This is one of my favorite paintings. Anyone know who painted it or who it is?
Rembrandt.
Some of you may have seen it and not even noticed if you've ever been to the National Gallery in Edinburgh. This hangs in that gallery. It's a very beautiful picture. It is very real. But I can't see Rembrandt. I have never met Rembrandt. For one thing, he died 350 years ago. I have to rely on history and, of course, the paintings themselves to know that Rembrandt actually existed. But when I admire his work, in a way, I'm giving him credit for his work, for his skill, honoring him for producing such beautiful works of art. And in a way, there's something like that going on in Psalm 115. God's people, as we see in the Psalm, are totally committed to worshipping God, to honoring him for his work. Verse 1 is a verse that is absolutely worth memorizing. We're going to read it together. This is from the NIV. Verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and your faithfulness. Whatever God's people do, whatever experiences we have, this verse expresses a commitment not to take any credit for it. God is to receive all the glory because all that is good comes from his love and faithfulness. But the reason this is a little bit like that painting is because to the rest of the world, that seems like a kind of madness. To the rest of the world, God is like Rembrandt is to us. Maybe this figure that somewhere exists or existed, but you can't touch him. You can't really get a conversation with him in their minds. So why would you give glory to a God you cannot see? Why would you say this to a God that you cannot touch? Why give glory to God when so much of the time life is hard, painful, and so the rest of the world mocks God's people? They look at their challenges, their trials, and they say, where is their God? He's no better than a figure in a painting. If he's a painter, he's no better than one who was there a long time ago and is long gone. That is the view of the world. To put this kind of trust in God, to give God glory like this is like a kind of madness to the rest of the world. But God's people stand firm in what they know. Verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does what he pleases. God is over all. He is the creator and ruler of all things. And so he is the only one who is worthy of worship, of love, and glory. Now the next few verses then talk about the gods that the people worship. In the days of this psalm, they would generally be represented by actual statues. We don't tend to erect statues to the things that we worship, not so much. Today, our idols are possessions, money, celebrity, self. Things that we make for ourselves and yet still give our love and attention and money to. But they're useless. If we go back to that painting, this is a self-portrait. This is Rembrandt painting himself. But it's not the artist. It's just an image of him. So it would be pretty pointless if I was to go to the National Gallery in Edinburgh and stand before this painting of Rembrandt and say, could you give me a cup of tea, please? It would be even more foolish to say, could you paint me a masterpiece, please? And yet, that's what we do with idols. We create things for ourselves and then say, do this for me, fulfill me, satisfy me, give my life meaning, save me. And yet the verses about the idols here demonstrate how completely useless they actually are. Interestingly, there are seven things described of the idols in verses 4 to 7. The number 7 shows completion. The depth of their uselessness knows no end. Remember, we're thinking about actual statues here, often in some sort of human form, probably most often, occasionally animal form as well. And what does the psalmist say about them? He says, they have mouths, but do not speak. These idols cannot reveal truth to us. They cannot speak truth. Eyes, but they do not see. They have no sight of what is right or wrong, and that means they have no ability to judge. They have ears, but do not hear. So it's a waste of time praying to them. Noses, but do not smell. That probably refers to the sweet-smelling sacrifices that are an acceptable atonement for sin. So these idols cannot forgive. They have hands, but do not feel. They can do nothing to care for us and provide for our needs. Feet, but do not walk. They cannot act. They can go nowhere, do nothing. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Literally, they do not muse. They have no capacity for thought. How utterly useless it is to put our trust in anything but God. And the wonderful irony in this psalm, these first 8 verses particularly, is that the nations look to Israel and say, ha, they worship a God they can't see and can't touch. Where is he? Where is he in their crisis? And yet their idols are the ones that are useless. The foolishness is not on the part of God's people worshiping God and giving glory to him. The foolishness is on the part of everyone else, putting their trust in useless idols. But when I say they can do nothing, there is one thing that they do, as we see in verse 8. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. This is the terrible paradox of worshipping anything but God. We make these useless idols in our own image, but in time, we become more like the idols. We lose the ability to speak what is true. We lose the ability to see what is right and what is wrong. We stop listening to God and his word. We don't act on others' behalf. We don't forgive or seek forgiveness. We don't think beyond ourselves. We become like the very things that we worship. So what should we do? Verses 9 to 11 we can imagine as being like, sorry, I've put the wrong verse numbers on there, that's for this, 9 to 11. Verses 9 to 11 we can imagine as being like two choirs singing to one another. First, in verse 9, the priests and Levites, the descendants of Aaron, the leaders of God's people when it comes to worship, they stand up and they sing to the rest of the people of Israel. And they sing, put your trust in the Lord, your help and shield. But then the people in their choir, they respond. And they reply, because the priests and the Levites, they need to hear this too. Put your trust in the Lord, your help and shield. And then these two choirs join together. And with one voice, they sing to each other. And they sing out to all the earth, to all those who know and love the one true God. Put your trust in the Lord, your help and shield. We've seen how useless idols are. We see it all around us in the world. We know it in our own lives. This is a hugely important aspect of the life of God's people. This should be a place where we come to call one another to put our trust and keep on putting our trust in God alone. He alone can help us, can rescue us, can equip us for life in the world and lead us into eternity. And we know this. We know who he is in comparison to these idols, but we do need to be regularly reminded of it, don't we? Whether it's through the songs that we sing, the scriptures that we read and meditate on, through our prayers, or simply how we speak to and encourage one another. As God's people, we say to one another, put your trust in the Lord, your help and shield. Why can we put our trust in him? Verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens, but he is also near to us. It says that he does all that he pleases, and it pleases him to bless his people. He won't forget his people, but will do good to us. To bless us means to give us all the resources we need for an abundant life with him. I often quote 2 Peter 1, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is the blessing of God. And the repetition of verses 12 to 13, where it talks about being blessed, God's blessing, five times, it shows it's for all his people. This blessing is not reserved for those set apart to serve among his people. This blessing is not for a chosen few. It's not just for the apparently great among his people. It is for all who fear him. And this blessing includes the blessing of growth. In 4 weeks' time, we're going to be starting a new series of Sunday evening studies, giving us an overview of church history. It will be a whistle-stop tour, otherwise we'd be here for the rest of my life doing church history. But there are many good reasons to study church history, not least the wonderful evidence it gives of how God has always sustained for himself a faithful people. There have been times, as we will see in that series, very dark periods where it seemed like the whole church had strayed from the truth. When it seemed like the whole world was against God's people. And we still see that today in the Western church. So many have turned from the truth, and yet there are those God is using and holding firm to the truth. And where the church is persecuted in so many places in the world, we see it is also growing often. Nothing is beyond our God. So when God says in verses, or when this prayer says in verses 14 to 15, may the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. We can take confidence in that, but God promises to build up his people. Nothing is beyond our God. So for us, as a local church with limited resources, financial pressures, where it's easy for us to look around and say, well, we're just a few people gathered in the middle of a community that puts its trust in so many other things, we can still be sure of his steadfast love and faithfulness. We can be sure that his work here, and if we trust him and obey him, our work here will not be in vain. He will build his church now and will bring us to glory one day as surely as he made heaven and earth. And so we give him all the glory. The God who has made heaven and earth has given humanity responsibility on earth. We see that in verse 16. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. We are given that responsibility under God to steward and care for, make wise use of his creation for the good of all and for the glory of God. How we relate to other people and how we relate to creation itself is about fulfilling that God-given purpose established right back in Genesis 1. And as the church, we have a particular role here. We are those who have been brought to recognize God's call on us. And so we are called to faithfully represent God on earth. I love how Ephesians 1 puts it, that we are to be to the praise of his glory. Our very existence is to bring glory to God. And as part of that, we are to point others to him and call and lead them to praise him. So this gift of the earth and relationship with God brings responsibility with it. And the question of the last two verses here is this: will we fulfill our responsibility? Verse 17 is tricky. It says, "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence." Now, this verse is not specifically commenting on the eternal state of the dead. For God's people, our praise in the world to come will be far more than it is now in its depth, its volume, its intensity. So yes, of course, we will go on praising the Lord for eternity. But what this psalm is doing is it is giving us a simple observation. It is taking a more limited perspective, and it's giving us a simple observation that God's earthly blessings find a response of praise from those who are on earth, not from those who are dead. It is those who are alive and see the blessings of God who are called to respond with praise, not with silence, but with praise. We are called to speak of those blessings and to give the praise where it is due. And the psalm is saying, don't miss the opportunity that you have here and now to praise God for his blessings. Don't miss that opportunity, because it is also part of that responsibility that we have. Acknowledge God's blessings, and acknowledge that the ultimate purpose of these blessings is to bring glory to God. If we are blessed by God, and we have been, but if we fail to give him the glory for that, we are stealing glory. We are stealing the glory from the one to whom it is due, either taking it for ourselves or giving it to a worthless idol. But the commitment of this psalm comes through again in verse 18. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. That needs to be our commitment too, as God's people. Together, to bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And so let's remind one another always of the goodness and greatness of God. Let's call one another regularly to put our trust in Him no matter what is going on around us. Let's recognize the purpose for which He has placed His people on earth, to be to the praise of His glory, and seek His grace, that with one heart and one mind we would indeed glorify Him. That through our lives, our unity, our words and deeds, we would display His glory to the world around us, that they might also put their trust in Him. And whatever comes, however God works in and through us, let's declare what verse 1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and your faith. We're going to sing again before we come to share our covenant first and then communion a little later. And this song is based on 1 Peter 2, but it picks up exactly the same theme of this psalm.